In our application time, I'm going to say a little bit more about it. But at this time, the children are dismissed to junior church with Mr. and Mrs. Byard. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. This morning at 9:30, a group of you gathered and prayed for the service this morning. I know you prayed also for those who are being persecuted around the world. There are more Christians killed in this century than there were in all the other centuries combined. Persecution in the Christian life should be considered normal. We do not live a normal Christian life here in the United States of America. But Jesus, in his Beatitudes, says this, chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for this, your word, that stands over us, instructing us, encouraging us, reproving us, preparing us for every good work, Lord. Changing us, bit by bit, slowly, into the image of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we don't come to passages like this in our own flesh. We don't come to any passages in our own flesh, Lord. We come in the power of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to understand and then empowers us to apply it. And we thank you for his presence here in our midst today. May you be pleased with our worship and my preaching in our hearing. This I pray in Christ's name, amen. If you remember, we're in Matthew chapter 5, and we're about 2 years already into the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew has skipped over a lot of his life on purpose, because his purpose isn't to give us a detailed rendering of his entire life and all of his sayings. He wants to prove to his Jewish readers that Jesus Christ is King. And a couple weeks ago, I printed off some of these Harmony of the Gospels. They're all gone, so I printed up some more. They're on one of the tables out there in the foyer. They give a chronological event of the life of Christ according to Scripture. And so whatever happened in the life of Christ, they will give you the Scripture reference. And sometimes, like in Matthew, Matthew chapter 5 comes after 2 years. In fact, in Matthew chapter 8, actually happens chronologically before Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5. For a reason, Matthew is fulfilling his purpose. The Beatitudes are the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount that covers Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The first four Beatitudes, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are they who are poor in spirit, blessed are they and meek, blessed are they who are hunger and thirst for righteousness, are Beatitudes that deal with our relationship with God. They are characterizing our relationship with God. The next three, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, they characterize the kingdom citizens' relationship with their neighbors, with those other kingdom citizens. And then in verse 11 and 12, the two verses that were 10, 11, and 12, the verses that we're going to study today, these are kingdom citizens who love God, and as a result of their love for God, they love others, and as a result of them loving God and loving others, they will be persecuted. And that's what the text says. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Being blessed by God is a characteristic of those who are in God's kingdom. So 10, 11, and 12, Jesus is talking to kingdom citizens. He's talking to his disciples. The crowds are there. They're gathered in on the outside. They're hearing, but Jesus is talking directly to his followers, those followers who have been with him possibly up to 2 years now. But because he's talking to his followers, that does not mean that universal blessing is granted to all. In fact, Jesus prepares his kingdom followers, his kingdom citizens, by stating in no uncertain terms that being a citizen of his kingdom will result in persecution. 2 years, Jesus has been going. 2 years, people have already been conspiring. 2 years, they've already been talking behind his back, conspiring how to kill him. Jesus is telling his disciples, you too will be persecuted. Because you are my follower, because you are my disciple, you will be persecuted. He doesn't say by whom. He doesn't say by the Pharisees. He doesn't say by the Romans. He doesn't say maybe even by other fellow disciples. But he guarantees to them that they will be persecuted, and they should consider that a source of blessing in their lives. That is a certainty. You can count on it. He doesn't assert that it's going to be every day, all the time. But over the course of your life following Jesus Christ, there will become times in your life where you are persecuted for doing the right thing, for being a disciple of Jesus Christ. In Matthew's next section, in chapter 10, next teaching session, remember I said the book was divided into five teaching sessions? In chapter 10, which is his next teaching session, the second teaching session of Jesus in Matthew, he says this, Matthew 10, verses 16 to 22. I believe it's on the screen, if you would mind putting that, Daniel. He says this, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before the governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you will to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. In his final week, Jesus says once again to his disciples, he was reminding them once again in John 15, 18 to 21, I think it's on the screen as well, that the citizens of this world will hate you because you are my followers. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my words, they would also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on the account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Then Paul, later on, near the end of his writing, says to his son in the faith, Timothy, Paul says this to Timothy in 1 Peter, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be, anybody? Persecuted. Jesus' blessing and man's hatred come on the same person as a result of them following our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be surprised, church, if you are persecuted for being a follower of Jesus Christ. Peter says this to his readers in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Persecution in the life of a believer for doing the right thing is not strange. It's the normal. But notice, as Jesus speaks to his disciples on the side of the mountain, God's blessing, God's favor for persecution is conditional. It's only towards those disciples who are being persecuted for the right reason. Just because you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ doesn't guarantee you persecution. It guarantees, Jesus guarantees blessing when you're persecuted for the right reason. And what is the right reason? What does it say there? What's the right reason? In verse 10, righteousness' sake. If you are being persecuted on account of the King, Jesus, we are blessed if we live according to the first seven Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. We are blessed when we follow Jesus. We are blessed when we live for the glory of God. God does not bless people for living morally, for living right, even though they might be persecuted for that morality, for doing the right thing. God's blessing is upon his kingdom citizens who are persecuted as a result for living for him. There are plenty of moral people in the world who do a lot of good things, who are not a part of God's kingdom, and sometimes they get persecuted too. God's blessing is not upon them. Why? Because they are trusting in their own righteousness, and they have never come to the King humbly, mourning over their sins and hungering for righteousness. Many of those moral people suffer persecution, but not according to the righteousness of Christ. For example, there are plenty of righteous people who protest abortion clinics because they believe the life of an unborn baby is sacred. And they might get persecuted. They might get pelted by eggs. People might swear at them while they're peaceably holding up a sign outside a clinic. But because their moral lifestyle is lived apart from a relationship with the King, Jesus does not consider them blessed. They are just moral. Their reward in heaven is not great. Persecution alone, according to Jesus, is not reason enough to be blessed by God. Last night in the wedding, I read a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul says, if I am burned at the stake, that's a pretty good thing, right? You believe in the cause. But if I have no love, what? I am nothing. To no avail. Nor does Jesus consider blessed those who have humbled themselves before God and are kingdom citizens, but get pulled over for speeding. They are kingdom citizens, they're speeding, they're pulled over, and they get a ticket, a rather sizable ticket. Perhaps they even get pulled into jail because they're excessive speeding. Are those Christians being persecuted for righteousness' sake? Well, I'm not going to be in heaven at the throne room there. Jesus will. But I would suggest to you that that is not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's being persecuted because you were disobeying the law. Persecution, according to Jesus, for unholy reasons, is not a cause for God's blessing. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. That's what we've been saying, right? That's what Jesus has been saying. If you've been insulted for my name, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler, or I might add, as a speeder on the roads of Indiana. Jesus says we are favored, we are blessed, only when we suffer on his account. What if we, as Christians, are kicked off an airline flight because we refuse to wear a mask? Are we suffering for righteousness' sake? Once again, I'm not going to be there at the throne room of judgment, but I would suggest also, once again, you are not suffering for the sake of Jesus. You might be suffering for something that you think is right, and you might be right, but you're not suffering for righteousness' sake. You're not suffering for the cause of Christ. Therefore, according to Matthew chapter 5, you are not favored in God's eyes. Your own righteous causes are not a reason for the blessing of Christ. What is the reward for suffering for righteousness' sake? What does the text say? What is the reward for righteousness' sake? It's the same reward for those who are poor in spirit. Look at verse 3. What is the reward for those who are poor in spirit? The kingdom of heaven is theirs. And same thing, if you are suffering for righteousness' sake, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, as a kingdom citizen, the kingdom of heaven is yours. If you are willing to suffer for the kingdom, then the kingdom is yours. You have embraced the king. You have embraced all of his values. You have made his values your values. He has made his son's righteousness your righteousness. You are poor in spirit. You mourn over your sins. You are meek and you hunger and thirst for righteousness. You are merciful to others. You are peacemakers and you are pure in heart. Notice the tense of the verb there in verse 10. When is the kingdom theirs? Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice the tense. It's here. It's now. Your persecution for his sake is evidence that the kingdom of heaven is yours. Now, it's not the only evidence in your life that the kingdom of heaven is yours. There's plenty of other evidences in the Bible that you truly are a child of the kingdom. But how do you know that you are a citizen of the kingdom? According to this passage here, it isn't because you prayed a prayer when you were 5 years old. It's not because you have something you did in the past. The kingdom is yours because you are in the present tense suffering for the cause of Christ. I have a question. Are you? Have you suffered for the cause of Christ? Or is the reality of your life so far removed from suffering that you can't be sure in your own heart that the kingdom of heaven is really yours? You're depending on some past decision to guarantee you present blessings in your life. Your present life is so far removed from a decision you made 40 years ago that there will be no assurance from the Holy Spirit of God that the kingdom is truly yours. In 1 John, the Apostle John says this, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, then you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." Same thing Jesus said. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness. You are acting righteousness. That is an assurance from God that you are a part of his kingdom. Assurance in Matthew chapter 5 is given to those who live their lives for the cause of Christ in the present. Even if the only reward that they get in the present life is persecution. How would a book entitled Living Your Best Life Now go over in North Korea and their Christians there? It wouldn't. All I'm getting is suffering. Jesus said, blessed are you because you're suffering for the... Your suffering is a guarantee that the kingdom of God is yours. Because Jesus also assures us that the kingdom of ours is now, present tense, ours. But he also says in this text that the citizens of the kingdom of God will get a reward where? The kingdom of heaven is theirs now. But what else is going to happen to those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake? What else does he guarantee to us who are persecuted? There is a great reward for us. Where? In heaven. So not only here and now, but then and there. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I don't know if you caught that out of the text that Jim read at the beginning of the service, that they were persecuting the prophets for preaching the word of God. It's always been the case. This isn't just something New Testament. All the Old Testament prophets were persecuted for being faithful to the word of God. Now, Jesus doesn't describe the joy that we get in heaven, does he? Except for the fact that he does say it's great. Great in the sense that it's going to make up for any persecution that we suffer here on earth. It's going to be more than enough to make up than any persecution that you suffered here on earth. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17 says this, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing," you notice how he describes the suffering and affliction, light momentary, "is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Here it is, persecution in this life. You say, oh, it's weighing me down. Then you get to heaven, you get this reward. Whoa, you know, where? It's incredible. It's great reward. But not only great in regards to quality, but it's also great in the idea of quantity. There are enough rewards in heaven prepared by God for those who are persecuted to cover every act of persecution in your life, for every person who has ever been persecuted for all times. It will blow your mind to see all the rewards given to those who have suffered persecution here on earth. There's a psalm in the Bible that says that God keeps all of our tears in a bottle. And I would suggest that for every tear that God keeps in a bottle, there's a reward for that tear when it was shed for the sake of suffering for the name of Christ. If you remember, the early church was besieged by suffering, besieged by persecution. We went through the book of Acts. We just finished it recently. There are only over 50 instances in the book of Acts where the early church, where disciples, where followers of Christ suffered persecution, 50 in that 128 chapters. And they are considered blessed by the sake of Christ. I just want to point out one particular passage in Acts chapter 5. Why don't you go there, Acts chapter 5. I'm not going to read it to you. I'm just going to summarize it. At the beginning of Acts chapter 5, all the apostles, all 12, except for Judas, he's already dead. And Matthias, who was placed in his stead, they were all arrested, all at one time. All of them were arrested by the high priest and the officers of the tabernacle, the temple. They were put into jail at nighttime. They were to spend the night in jail and appeared before the high priest the next day. Well, lo and behold, in the middle of the night, an angel comes. And he releases all 12 of them, and he commands them at daybreak to go in the temple and preach the gospel. Teach the people the word of life. That's what they're commanded to do. And so what do? Next morning, they go to the temple and begin teaching the word of life. Well, the high priest has asked the captain of the guard to go to the prison and pull out those 12 men, and he gets there, and they're not there. And he gets word that they're in the temple preaching. And so the high priest find out, and they say, well, go get them. And the text says they don't get them by force. Why didn't they get them by force? Because they were afraid of the people. The people might revolt. And so they bring them back in to the high priest and the men there, and they command them not to preach in the name of Jesus. And that's where Peter says, you know, it's better for us to obey God rather than men. And so they command them not to preach, and then what do? They beat them, all 12 of them, and they whip them, they beat them. And then they release them with the instruction never to teach in the name of Christ again. Of course, they did not obey because they considered it, as Jesus said, these apostles were there when Jesus said, blessed are they who are persecuted. They were there. They heard the words of Jesus Christ on the side of the mountain. They say, woo, yippee, we get persecuted. This is the first time. Wow, just like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know that's what they thought? Because in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, this is what they say. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. I don't know if they were high-fiving each other. I don't know what they were doing. But they were rejoicing. We got to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We are considered worthy. We are his followers. And God has confirmed that to us by allowing us to suffer for Jesus Christ. Blessed are you, for when others revile you, rejoice and be glad. They got their reward right there. But they will get one in heaven too. They were honored then and there in the present because of their suffering. Now, there were many faults. And let me gather my thoughts here. Our righteous suffering is testimony to others that we are in the same boat as the prophets of the Old Testament. We're in the same boat. If we suffer for righteousness' sake, we are just like the Old Testament prophets called out by God, who also suffered in his name. Now, there were many false prophets who escaped suffering because they would not speak in the name of the Lord. And the text tells us about those as well. But Jesus is referring to the prophets who were righteous prophets, who practiced righteousness, who suffered for his name. Jeremiah, we read about him this morning. Nehemiah, Isaiah, Moses, Elijah, Noah, Abel, suffered at the hand of his brother Cain, John the baptizer. Many, many more, the book of Hebrews says that we don't even know their names, suffered for the cause of Christ. Well, Jesus doesn't leave us at a loss to what this persecution looks like. What does persecution for righteousness' sake look like in the life of a kingdom citizen? How does it arrive? In what forms? In what ways? What forms does it take when it comes to those who are being persecuted? He says here, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. It looks like, first of all, verbal abuse, revile, insult, mock, curse. That's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus suffered verbal abuse, didn't he? We will as well. Remember on the way to the cross, in Matthew 27, I believe this scripture is on the screen too. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they what? Mocked him, saying in a very sarcastic voice, Hail, King of the Jews! Mocking him. And then as he hung on a cross, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself! If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross! So also the chief priests and the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, He saved others, but he can't save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were with him, crucified with him, also reviled him in the same way. Same words, mocking, cursing, insulting, being sarcastic in their tone of voice. John 16. So they were saying, What does it mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you were asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament because the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Many of us will also be mocked, insulted, reviled for the sake of Christ. How does that look for us? Well, have you ever heard a phrase like this? Oh, you're so narrow-minded. Oh, you're a goody-two-shoes. Oh, you're so out of fashion. You're out of date. Come on, get with it. Because you have taken a stand for the sake of Christ, people say things like that in a sarcastic tone to you. That is suffering for righteousness' sake. Or you might have heard something like this. Oh, you're so judgmental. You're unloving. You're so unaccepting. You're unrighteous. You're so self-righteous. Have any of you heard phrases like that in your regard to you because of positions you have taken for the cause of Christ? They'll laugh about you. They'll whisper about you behind your back, at work, if you're in school, at school. Christians will say that about each other sometimes. Oh, that's just him. It's not that's him following Jesus Christ. It's just him being out of style. Old fuddy-duddy. Welcome to the 21st century. Come on, guy. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad when they mock you, revile you, curse you. All of us who are serious about the name of Christ and his kingdom have at one time or another, I believe, been mocked and have been at the receiving end of such scorn and disdain, not for our sake, but for the cause of Christ. But Jesus says it's not just reviling, which he suffered, but it's also persecution. Literally, it means to chase after, to hunt as prey, to pursue in order to inflict physical harm. That was certainly true of Jesus, wasn't it? They chased him most of his life, trying to entrap him, trying to seek a way to kill him. And when they finally captured him and arrested him, in the process of him killing, he suffered physical persecution. And so did his disciples. Whippings, jail time, the seizing of private property, losing jobs, being expelled from, do we need help here, Gary? You need us to call somebody, Gary? Somebody's calling, okay. Let's pray right now, okay? Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your dear Saint Nova. I thank you. And she's new to our body, but not to you. And I just pray that you give wisdom to those who are arriving soon. Bless them, Gary and his wife. And pray, Lord, that you'll spare her life and you'll allow us to enjoy her presence for many, many more days and years. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I think there's a wheelchair out there. Maybe we could. Just pray in your heart softly. Pray for her. Nova has moved recently to the area to be closer to her son. How many of you have met Nova?